Robert and Louie, would you two gentlemen be kind enough? Friends, everybody in the room needs a bulletin. If you do not have a bulletin, raise your hand, please. And these two gentlemen will give you a bulletin. The notes that I'm going to speak from this morning are in the bulletin. Tim, over here, would you do me a favor, friend? My mistake. Would you go to my office? The door's open. On the top, the only piece of the desk you can see will be my phone. Bring it to me, please. No, I'm not going to talk on the phone, but I need something from it. And Superman, you're going to drop this thing? Cliff, if you'll turn the lights off back here, please. All right, does everybody have a bulletin? Let's all stand. All right, we're going to look at a text in Matthew 19. Friends, this sermon was prepared several weeks ago. Tim, you can bring that up. And just in case you didn't get a bulletin. Thank you, Tim. Actually, Jamie, you actually stuffed these on Friday, correct? So anything having anything to do with losing Brian, this was God's plan from the get-go, so to speak. I'm not trying to blame God. I'm just simply saying this was already in the works. We're going to talk about eternal life today. So I want to be very clear. Everybody, I really don't know about some people in this room. I'm not a person that wants to cast doubt on people's salvation. But this morning, we're going to deal with the question of how do I get or obtain eternal life, which is the text. I want you to follow along in the notes. The verses are all in the notes. So you can understand. Look at me, please. There is an absolute flow to this passage. And I am finding more and more people that don't get the gospel. So we're going to talk about the gospel this morning. Though for some of you Christians, you're going to say, what? Because you've never worked through the text, which we're going to do. Line by line. How do I get or obtain eternal life? Bibles, notes, makes no difference. It's all there. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, master's the old English word for schoolmaster, teacher. It's the Greek word didaskalos. So he said to Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he just walks up to Jesus and says, what thing can I do to obtain eternal life? Now, do not get distracted. I believe this question is a universal question. What do I got to do? How do I get this? Verse 17. And he, Jesus, said unto him, why callest thou me good? That's a weird, why do you say that? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. That is 180 degrees the opposite of what the Apostle Paul said to somebody. Christian, you need to hear this. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to hear this too. He said, keep the commandments? What? We continue. He saith unto him, okay, which one? Which? Then Jesus enumerates. Well, he gives four of the ten, and then he adds Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I guess. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then he just adds thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Huh. Verse 20. The young man, or I'm going to call him the rich young ruler, because he was had money, and he had some, according to Mark and Luke, he had some kind of leadership. So the rich young ruler saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What haven't I done to get eternal life? Jesus said unto him, all right, if thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. What? And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. By the way, friends, I'm not going to say this again. His response goes right back to his first question. He was a person of means. He had wealth. And he thought he could do something to get eternal life. So all Jesus does, look, this is not religion. Jesus does exactly what you should do. Really, he just takes him and he takes his ideas and takes them to the bitter end, because this young man was in love and trusting his money. And by the way, there are people in this room that are trusting all kinds of things other than Christ alone. Some people trust their ethnicity, skin color, language, all kinds of things. They think somehow that gives me an advantage. We'll talk about that. Let's continue. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. See, now he's taking the same thing and applying it to the disciples. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, meaning he's repeating it in different words, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, friend, I'm not a camel expert. Are you? But I'm thinking a sewing needle, which is what he's talking about. It's going to be hard getting a camel through that eye of the needle. No, I don't think it's going to be hard. And, of course, the part that all Christians miss in America is the next stuff. Look what the disciples answered. When the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? They assumed if you were rich, that was a symptom of God's blessings. Now, if you come from some kinds of Christian, it's the opposite. Poor people are special to God. Actually, it's impossible for anybody to go through the eye of the needle. But they're like, what? Because it was the common belief, if you were wealthy, that meant God blessed you, you must be living right, God must approve of you. Even the disciples are confused. And then that verse that, sorry, no criticism of anybody in this room. Charismatics have abused for a lifetime. This is not a charismatic quote. It's part of a context. Look what it says. 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this. What's the this? The salvation of the rich man. With men, this is possible. But with God, this is talking about who can be saved. Not talking about God's going to give you a bigger house. I'm going to speak on the subject. This was all connected tonight. If you come back, verse 27, 28, 29, and 30, because it's the second part of the story, because immediately the disciples say, whoa, wait a minute. Peter talks. Well, if it's true, and we have followed you, and we have left everything, how does that help us? We'll talk about that tonight. Let's pray together. Father, my desire this morning is to share these precious truths. There is a, how would I say, a godly, absolute logic that drives us to the cross from this text. It was intentional on Jesus' part for the rich young man to realize his problem was the very thing he thought was his solution. And that's exactly true of all of us. Help us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It comes to us only at certain times. We can go to church for decades. We can have a good life, be healthy. And only at certain times does all of a sudden we're forced to ask certain questions. It might come at the death or loss of a loved one. It oftentimes comes with the unexpected death of a loved one. It comes sometimes at funerals. It definitely comes, macho guys. See, here's the piece that most of the males in this room ought to be able to resonate with. Did you know Brian? I'm thinking some of you didn't. He was a macho guy. I don't mean by that arrogant. I mean, if you grab Brian, he was a rock. He was an athlete. He was strong. He worked out regularly. It took you about 30 seconds to know that. But all of a sudden, you get one of those diagnoses. And the doctor says, you have cancer. And then you hear, stage, probably incurable. Or, because once you have cancer, there's the other diagnosis. Do you all know what it is? The cancer's come back, return. All of a sudden, you start thinking about, how do I get eternal life? Am I truly saved? Am I going to go to heaven? Or can I say this? Is this just religion talking? So this morning, I'm going to ask you a very clear question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Do you know for sure you have eternal life? Is this something you know? Because, friend, I think I experienced. Cassie, I want to say this. Cassie's here this morning. Cassie had the worst night of her life Friday night. But I just say this to everyone publicly. Thank God that Cassie was there. She was a great presence for a lot of reasons, including contacting us. And I say to Cassie, thank you. But my friends, Cassie, you said to me yesterday when I texted you, you said something to the effect that I can compartmentalize. You couldn't compartmentalize this, could you? Cannot. So I'm asking you a question again. I am not asking a question, did you pray a prayer sometime? I'm asking this question, do you have eternal life? Well, in your notes, we'll just follow the notes because there's a logic in this text. R-Y-R means the rich young ruler. We have here the interaction of Jesus and the rich young ruler. In verse 16, we'll read the verse first. It says, behold, one came. Now, Matthew doesn't call him a rich young ruler. I think this is in Luke, but it's all the same. A rich young ruler came and said, good master, meaning, well, it's simply meaning teacher. What good thing shall I do that I might that I may have eternal life? That's the question. So in your notes, it really starts at a very simple place. The rich young ruler wanted something he could do to obtain eternal life. He wanted something he could do. Now, I say in your notes that I believe, and I do believe this, this is the ultimate universal. It makes no difference of your ethnicity, makes no difference of most religions, culture, language, makes none of that changes. I believe this is the ultimate universal instinctive impulse to do something. Now, what did this rich young ruler want to do? Well, he was a man of means. He had money. It could have been something very simple. He thought, I could give a gift. By the way, don't do religion. Did you hear me? This isn't religious. He was sincere. What can I do? He's probably thinking, I have money, I can give a gift for something to obtain eternal life. Or maybe I can go on some sort of a pilgrimage. People do that and have done that for centuries. People, to obtain eternal life, think, I'll raise money all my life. When I get old, I'll go to a certain place and go to certain sacred places. By the way, this isn't even Christian. Satish, when I was in India, I saw more processions than I've ever seen in my life. I'm assuming many of them were Hindu processions where people were doing things, and part of it is to obtain some sort of eternal life. They were. I saw a whole group of people all dressed in white walking, and then they were crossing the road, and then they were going to some shrine on the side of a mountain. And I saw, and by the way, when I was in the Philippines a few years ago, I saw the first processions I've ever seen. We were in Peru during, oh my goodness, during the winter solstice. There was procession after procession, and these people were doing something to obtain eternal life. I'm not calling them evil. I'm saying this is what people do. They want to do something. So did he want to give a gift, go on a pilgrimage, maybe dedicate some building, maybe add a wing to a synagogue, maybe furnish a room? If you'll notice in your notes, in the previous stories about forgiveness, both replies, when people were caught, so-called before God, owing God something, both men instinctively wanted to do something. Matthew 18. And when he began to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. The money that the Roman Empire would have. But far as much as he could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down on his face, prostrated himself, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I will do something. He couldn't do this in 10 lifetimes. But the natural instinctive thing is to do something. 18:28 in your notes. Now it's that servant, after he has been graciously forgiven, he goes out. It says, and the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, 100 denarii. One denarii was a day's wage, so about one-third of a year's salary. It says he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Friends, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if you're growing up in church. You're going to stand before God. And this young man is doing what all of us do. It's instinctive. What can I do? I don't think he was being weird. I don't think he was being facetious. I don't think he was making fun of Jesus. He was thinking, I have money, maybe I can do something good, and by doing that, I will obtain eternal life. People do rituals. People do religious ceremonies. People follow rules. People do public processions. People do public dedications. We've been in places where people would take grain and put it Are you listening? At Maya ruins that have been abandoned for over 1,000 years, they will take grain and put them in certain places and burn the grain. And when you're and then you'll see the grain that somebody, why? Because they're doing something. The rich young ruler wanted something he could do. It's what he wanted. We've seen people, have you been there? Pouring water. Somehow by pouring water, that's going to please somebody. They'd try to do something. Number two. And by the way, do not avoid what Jesus says. Verse 17. And he, Jesus, said unto him. Well, the first thing he does is just ask him, why in the world do you call me good? Because in an absolute sense, only God is good. So if you're calling me good, he's really saying, do you know what you're saying? You're saying that I'm good like God is good, and only God is good, so I'm God. We're not going to get hooked up on that today. But he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But, all right, young man, rich young man, if you want to enter into life, here's what you can do. Keep the commandments. Huh? There's, by the way, the Old Testament has a lot of commandments. Can I say this to you? The New Testament does too. How many? What? So what's the young man say? And I didn't add this, but he says what? Which are, let's expand that. Which ones? Jesus said, well, here's some. Thou shalt do no murder, that's one. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's two. Thou shalt not steal, that's three. Thou shalt not bear false witness, that's four. Honor thy father and thy mother, that's five. By the way, he left off the one that I thought he would say. Which one did he leave off? Coveting. The Apostle Paul said the commandment that made him a sinner was the coveting, wanting what you don't have. Didn't say that. And then he just adds this other one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So in your notes, the rich young ruler wanted something he could do to obtain eternal life. Number two, Jesus gave the rich young ruler something he could do. Or really couldn't do. Now, folks, please look at me. In this room, there are a handful of people that are close to perfect. Please look at me. Now, I wasn't thinking of either of you ladies back there that are laughing. There are several women in this room that are, by the way, women are usually more perfect than men. Just go ahead and say amen. I didn't get any amens. Come on. Now, I'm not being cruel or cute or funny. There are some women that actually are rule keepers. And once in a while, you'll find a man that, I mean, they keep the rules. If the speed limit is 55, they drive 54.9. You say, do you know any rule keepers? Anderson, if the speed limit is 55, he drives 54.9. Or at least there's a 9 in it. I don't know if it's 54, maybe it's 94, I don't know. Folks, I think Jesus just gave this rich, he said, sure, you want to go to heaven, you want to obtain eternal life, keep the commandments. And then he said, well, which one? So he doesn't even list the one that's just impossible. He lists five, then he adds another. But the problem is, could he do those? So let me just say this. There are at least two or three ladies in this room that went through Bob Jones University without ever getting permanent demerits. Cassie, I don't think you were one of these. Is that correct? Do I think those women are perfect? There are no people that are. But what was this rich? Well, let's look in your notes. We'll have to look at more verses. The law and laws in general cannot save us according to the scripture. Romans 3:19, we'll have to come back and forth. Right underneath it says this. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith that to them that are under the law for this purpose. Here's the first purpose. That every mouth may be stopped. You see, the law doesn't save us. The first thing the law does, at least from my perspective, is in your notes, instead of saving us, it eliminates our excuses. Because if you ever been in trouble, you want to make excuses. And, you know, we all do it because it's natural to try to make excuses. But the law simply says, nah, there are no excuses. You have violated the law. So if the speed limit is 55 and you're driving 57, you have violated the law. You say, but we can do, if we were down where I'm from, I would say this. If the speed limit's 55 and you drive 60, you might not get a ticket. If in Chicago it's 55 and you drive less than 90, you probably won't get a ticket. It's a little different up here. But friends, the law is the law. You were supposed to drive 55. You were driving, how fast, Anderson? Don't answer. More than 55, you get a ticket. That's the way it is. And by the way, friends, I do not know if Anderson speeds or has ever had a ticket, and please don't tell me. Secondly, what else is the purpose of the law? That every mouth may be stopped, and here's the second purpose, and all the world may become guilty before God. So not only does it eliminate our excuses, it establishes our guilt. So Jesus said, you want to go to heaven? Keep the commandments. Which one? Well, here's five, and then here's another one. But the problem is, he couldn't do these things. No one can do these things in an absolute fashion. In an absolute fashion, all of us are sinners. So Jesus gave him something he could do, or at least he couldn't do. What else does the law do? What's in verse 20? So the first purpose, it eliminates our excuses. Every mouth may be stopped. And secondly, that all the world may be found guilty before God. It establishes our guilt. And thirdly, it exposes our sinfulness fully. Why? It says, for by the law. Well, verse 20, we'll read it all. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge, and this is a stronger word, not gnosis, but epigenosis, a stronger form, the full knowledge of sin. So the law say, well, I keep the rules. My friends, if you read the rules carefully enough, you start to realize I maybe do, but there's always shading. And the law exposes that we're fully sinful. It stops our excuses. It establishes our guilt. And then it exposes our sinfulness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You see, the last thing the law was meant to do, and it's the reason, by the way, please look at me. When Jesus looked at the young man, and the young man said, what should I do? And then Jesus said, well, if you want to have eternal life, this is what you do. Jesus was trying to push him to himself, not to the law. The young man, I don't think, got it at the time, but that was the whole point. Because the law, according to Galatians 3:24, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Years ago, Satish, I believe it's true that you and your lovely wife and your son, you went to Lake Geneva recently, is that correct? Did you take a boat trip? Yes? Was it nice? Here's my first experience or second experience at Lake Geneva. We're just going to go up there a leisurely, I think it was a time off, maybe a spring break, maybe the summer. Leisurely trip, not in a hurry. Got on Highway 50, just cruising towards Lake Geneva, minding my own business. I don't think the speed limits are the same as they used to be, but there was an area we're in, it was 55, and we were driving 55. And I guess you came around a bend, went down and like this, and it went from 55 to 45. I'm going to ask you, was I being an evil person? I didn't even notice the sign had changed. I was driving 55, not in a hurry. It's a four-lane divided highway by a big section in the middle. I wasn't driving crazy. I was driving 55, not realizing that when I went and went down and went up, it went from 55 to 45, and there was a Wisconsin patrolman that liked me. And it was a nice lady. She was nice. She came there and said, did you know the speed limit was 45? To be honest with you, I didn't know how fast I was driving because I wasn't in a hurry. I was just driving. Do you know she didn't care? She wrote me my second ticket of my lifetime. And I got to pay the great cheesehead state in America a fine for doing 55 in a 45 when I wasn't in a hurry. Do you know, this is a sad thing to say, yesterday morning when I got up and it was very early and I'm driving down to Lake Forest Hospital, the only thing on my mind was, oh, don't let somebody pull me over going to the hospital. They say, were you speeding? Thank you. All right, let's look at the next page, please. Verse 20. So the rich young ruler wanted something he could what? Say it with me. He could do. Jesus gave him something that he could do or couldn't do. Verse 20. The young man, after Jesus said, well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. He lists all but one of the commandments to the human side of thing. He lists them. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What? What lack I yet? Number three, the rich young ruler thought he could do it. Actually, it's stronger than that. He not only thought he could do it, in fact, had done it. He actually thought he had kept the commandments. Friend, I'm going to show you something on the board in just a moment. Let me tell you a story. I had my first 2 years in the United States Navy. It's longer than 2 years. I don't know how long. It's very weird in one sense. I joined the United States Navy at St. Louis, Missouri. That's where, I don't know what they call them today, they have different names, but that's where the AFI station was. So if you were joining the military, you might sign up. I signed up in Alton, but I had to go across the river, and that's where you formally got processed. So I joined the United States Navy in St. Louis, and they didn't ask me which boot camp I wanted to go to. In those days, there was San Diego, Great Lakes, and Orlando, Florida. Of course, everybody wants to go to Orlando. Brother, can I tell you something? If you want to go to Orlando in June, July, and August, you need to have your head examined. Guess when I went to boot camp? June, July, and August. I remember after about 3 days getting your hair cut. I see some of you guys have cute hair. You know, they make your hair so nice in boot camp. They buzz you flat. Guys are bleeding. It's a mess. About 3 days into boot camp, it's like, boy, my ears hurt. Folks, the sun on the top of my ears had roasted my ears like roasting corn. It was a mess, but that's not my point. Here's the weird thing. I joined St. Louis, Missouri. Another guy named, I'll call him Bill, joined in northern Alabama. We met up. He was 2 to 4 years older than me. I'm not sure exactly. 2 to 4. Maybe 4, but definitely 2. His name was, I'll say Bill. Nothing wrong with Bill. Bill was from northern Alabama. His father was a retired Air Force pilot during World War II, you know, so he grew up around military. We joined and we became part of the same company, 526. We were in boot camp together. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. I didn't really know him until we came to Great Lakes. Look at me. We were at Great Lakes together, Hospital Corps School. After hospital corps school, I put in for Memphis and Chicago because I wanted to be close to home, and they sent me very close to home, Beaufort, South Carolina. Guess who showed up at Beaufort? Same guy. Actually, we both got orders. Neither one of us, I still remember, I've said this, some of you think it's funny. It's funny to me too. I remember seeing the word Beaufort, and I'm like, what is a Beaufort? I did not know we had any place in Beaufort someplace. We go to Beaufort together for a short time. Listen, we go to the fourth place together. Lab school at Bethesda Naval Hospital in George Washington. During this whole time, friends, I witnessed to my friend Bill. I liked him. We weren't the best of friends, but you know, any place you go four places in a row, you cut. Actually, we left Great Lakes. We went together to his mom and dad's house in northern Alabama, Huntsville. Is that where the aerospace stuff is? Went to Huntsville, where his parents were from, and then we drove to Beaufort together. And when we left Beaufort, we drove north to Bethesda together. I mean, you know, we became friends. I witnessed to Bill many, many times. Please hear me. I could never get Bill to understand three words: grace, mercy, and substitution. That what saves us is not what we do. It's what he does. I just could. I prayed for him. I'm not saying I was perfect. I talked to him. We talked many times. And he would keep coming back around to doing things. And I wrote some things down I want you to see. And then you're going to see a visual. By the way, I said something at the beginning of this sermon some of you don't believe. I believe it more than any of you do, because I'm a weird person. I read a lot of history. You're going to find every culture on earth thinks they can do something to go to heaven. It's part of culture. He struggled to understand grace, mercy, and the concept that what saves us is not what we do, but substitution, Christ dying in our place. Now, if I would have asked Bill, he would never have said that he was good. He might have said he was good enough. He would have probably thought he was better than some people. And at the bottom level, he would have believed, and like most people I have met, I am at least as good as other people. And certainly good enough to go to heaven. Slide, please. Can everybody see this weird slide? This is one of the most big word, ubiquitous, universal signs in Egyptian funerary art. This is found in so many places because it depicts every culture's belief within an Egyptian framework. Here it is. This is an individual, and these are all different gods, by the way, strangely. The god that's bent down is the god Anubis. He is the jackal god. The person's heart is in the left-hand side in the balance. That's his heart. On the other side is a feather. I have to read it because I don't know these gods. The heart was weighed against the feather of the goddess Maat, truth and justice. So their belief, look at me, this was their belief, that when you died, you didn't go to heaven, you went to some place, and the gods were, other gods were at the top. Various kinds of gods, bunches of them. But your heart, I don't know if it was taken out or not, but your heart was put on a scale, and the feather of this god of sincerity and truth was put on the other side. And basically, friends, look at me. Things were weighed. This is universal. Do you ever talk to anybody? I'm okay. I'm not bad. What are they telling you? And by the way, the weight had to be this. Your heart, if you were evil, collected weight from your sins. And if you were evil, your heart weighed more than the feather. And if you weren't evil, the feather weighed more than you. Now, I want to read what it's... By the way, you can look this up. This is universal in Egyptian religion, but I think it's universal every place. If the heart was lighter than the feather, you got a pass. And you passed into the next life. But this Anubis, that jackal, was always the one weighing things, pushing things around to try to find out which weighed the most, the less. Now, what would happen if it weighed more? If your heart was heavier than the feather, the god Amut ate your heart and you didn't pass on. Look at the next picture. Father, you, by the way, please don't trust me on this. Look this stuff up. It's all over Wikipedia. This is as common, but here's the thing I'm saying. I want to say to all of you, if you get into Catholicism, hey, you get into Catholicism, you get into Islam, you get into Buddhism, you get into Hinduism, you get into false kinds of Christianity. Oh, no, they don't have this picture, but guess what they teach? Works. There is something or some things you can do that somehow in the end, here's the up close. The jackal god is, see, he's pushing the scale, trying to figure out, is that feather heavier than your heart? If the feather's heavier, if it's not, you get your heart gets eaten and you don't pass on. Friends, that's basically the young man's religion. What can I do? Oh, I might not be perfect, but I'm a pretty good person, and maybe I just need, what lack I yet? Maybe if I just do one thing. Oh, wait a minute, this is a Baptist church. I know what it is. I'll get baptized. No. All right. Thank you for the photo. Point number four in your notes. Verse 21. So he is just asked. So the rich young ruler thought he could do it. In fact, had done it. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, he's really getting closer to the gospel. Come, follow me. Come to me, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away, what, friend? Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I say in your notes, he had not kept the law from childhood. He was a sinner, but he comparatively felt okay. Look at me, friend. Hey, look at me. Do you know the reason you feel comfortable? Please look at me. Do you know the reason you feel comfortable driving on Highway 41 when the speed limit says 45, you're comfortable driving 75? Please tell me why you're comfortable. Everybody else is doing it. This rich young man, and most people think, it's not that I'm good, but comparatively I'm pretty good. So number four in your notes, Jesus finally gave him something he absolutely couldn't do. He said, all you got to do is just take all your money, give it away to help people. And this rich young ruler's thinking, well, maybe he wants me to furnish a room or build an extension or dedicate a building or give something or go on a pilgrimage or, you know, and what? So Jesus pushed him. It all starts with his original question. What good thing can I do? What can I do? What's that one thing? Well, here's something you can do. Well, I can do it. I've already done it. And Jesus finally gave him something he could not do, or as I say in your notes, he would not do. He would not do it, in your notes. He had not kept the law from childhood. He was a sinner, but he was comparatively, he felt okay. He was rich, and by the way, rich people meant God loved them. If you come from certain countries and certain backgrounds, if you're poor, God loves you more than the rich. So in some, by the way, in cultures, you're going to find the two extremes. Some groups worship the rich because that's the ones God is blessing, and some do the opposite. We worship the poor because those are the ones God's blessing, and neither one of them have anything to do with salvation. Jesus forced the choice we all have to make. Will it be money Or will it be Christ? Or, and by the way, here's where you have to fill in the blank. Will it be my drunkenness or will it be Christ? Will it be my sin or will it be Christ? Will it be my covetousness? And by the way, friend, please look at me. Every person comes to this place. You cannot close with Christ, come to Christ, close with Christ, and hold on to sin. This is what has to happen. It's not that this will help you get to heaven. He's telling you can't do anything to get to heaven. But there's always a letting go. Letting go, coming to Christ. He wasn't willing to let go. I had a man, and I'm sorry to say this publicly. I had a young guy in Parris Island. When I worked at Parris Island, we both did. We lived at Naval Hospital Beaufort. We lived at the barracks. I drove him home one night. Now, this is crude, not crude, but it's true. He simply asked me, if I get saved, does that mean I have to stop having sex with my girlfriend? Now, friend, stopping to have sex with your girlfriend won't save you. But what was he talking about? There has to be, by the grace of God, a willingness to let something go to come to Christ. And the rich young ruler, the one thing he would never give is his money. And you're going to find covetous people never give up. Their trust is in their money, their stuff. Can I say this to some males in this room? And I'm hurrying. There are men in this room that are very macho. Can I say this to you? No, you are not. You are held by God's good pleasure like a thread. Your life can be gone in a second, and it just happens. So my friend, the rich young ruler said, well, sure I can do that. I've already done that. Okay, give up everything you have. Well, I'm not doing that. That's what I trust. My money, my whatever it is. Quickly, Matthew 16:21. Jesus has already talked about this, friend. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's already been talking about to get saved, you have to come through him. Matthew 17:22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto him, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Chapter 20, verse 28, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. My friend, that still hurts me after these many years, I could never get him to needing to be saved because he thought not that he was good like this rich young ruler, but he comparatively, he was okay. He did good things. He, you know, on the whole, things would balance out. Maybe my heart would be lighter than the feather. For by grace are you saved. What God does through faith, and that not of yourselves. There is nothing in you, about you, that can save you. It is the gift of God, not of works. So it's not only not of yourselves, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Turn your notes to the front page. Let's read the logic of this text so we are absolutely convinced of what Jesus is doing. The rich young ruler wanted something he could do to attain eternal life. Jesus gave the rich young ruler something he could do or really couldn't do. Next page. The rich young ruler thought he could do it or in fact had done it. Jesus finally gives him something he absolutely couldn't do and or wouldn't do. And then we come to this insane statement of the disciples. Verse 23 first. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Everyone look at me. Let me ask you, can you thread a needle? I used to be able to see the thread. I could have glasses on and magnifying glasses, and I'm looking for... How would you get a rich person through the eye of that needle? The answer is, it's impossible. See, the problem with the rich young ruler and the disciples is that they missed the entire point. Salvation is not something you can do. You can't do anything. By the way, check out religions. Listen to people. All religions are about what you... H.A. Ironside, pastored at Moody Memorial back in the 40s, used to say it this simply, every religion on earth says, do. Christianity says, done. One is what you do, one is what Christ has done. Let's read what Jesus then says to the, or what the disciples say. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? And the answer is, by doing something, exactly zero people can save themselves. Jesus, don't lose the context. Jesus beheld him and said unto him, with men, this is what? But with God, all things are possible. We conclude this morning by saying this, eternal life is not something we can do. It is something only God can do for us through his son's death on the cross. Let's stand, bow our heads, close our eyes.